But I want to really talk to you right now about how you can be involved in missions right here, right now. Every single one of you, you may say, well, I can't go. I don't know if God's even called me to go. And maybe my age, maybe my economic circle. It might be all kinds of reasons why you say, I need to stay where I am. Maybe aging parents you're caring for. Could be all kinds of things. You may say, well, when it comes to giving to missions, you know, ministry takes money all over the world. It certainly does. We have to keep people alive. We have to build buildings, and we have to have vehicles to transport us, and we have travel expenses and food expenses and lodging and all those things. And you may say, well, I don't have a whole lot of money to give to missions. Well, I want to remind you of something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9. You come to the end of that chapter. In verse 37, Jesus gave us the greatest need in missions. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, we like to think that the greatest problem in missions is that people don't want to believe the gospel. Well, that's true. The natural man doesn't. The Bible tells us that. But Jesus didn't say the biggest problem in missions is that people don't want to believe the gospel. He said the harvest is what? That means even though the way is narrow, there's so many people in our world that there's still plenty of harvest. There's plenty of people that would be saved if they heard the gospel. That's not the problem. The problem is not too few people willing to believe it. The problem is too few people willing to broadcast it. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, what I love about the Bible is when it gives problems, it gives solutions. We talked about political messes. A lot of times, political solutions don't work. Amen? But what about God's solutions? If God gives you a problem and He gives you a solution, do you think His will work? I think so. So when he says the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few, what's the next word in verse 38? Pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will bring laborers into that harvest. Now, you may not be able to go, and you may feel like you hardly have anything to give, but let me ask you a simple question. Can you pray? Is that not something that everyone can do? And does not Jesus say that's the solution to the biggest problem in missions? So let me ask you a question then. Do you have an opportunity right here, right now, to be powerfully involved in the work of missions? Yes. If you're willing to pray. But this leads us to something else, and this is the crux of what we want to do this morning. Are your prayers productive? I'm not just trying to be pragmatic right now, because God can delay, and God's ways are not always our ways, and it's not, we don't always pray according to the will of God, and I'm allowing God to be sovereign. But on the other side of that coin, why pray if it doesn't do anything, right? I mean, we do want to see answers to prayer, don't we? And there's a man in the Bible who knew how to pray very powerfully. And so the issue this morning is not, do you pray? The issue is, are your prayers productive? And is there a way to pray that can be more productive, that can really see God work when we pray? Well, in 1 Kings 17:1, Pastor read a little bit from 1 Kings 17 earlier. Let's go all the way back to the first verse in that chapter. 1 Kings 17:1. It says, Elisha the Tishbite, I said Elisha, he followed Elijah. I should have said it differently there. Elijah, we don't know a whole lot about him other than he's a Tishbite. We don't know a lot about that. And I don't want to get into the history because it'll bog me down. But he was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and he said unto Ahab, Ahab is the king, supposedly of Israel, and he's a very wicked man. His wife Jezebel has brought in the worship of Baal. And so Elijah said, as the Lord God of Israel, not the one that Ahab's worshiping, not the one that Jezebel has brought in, but the one The true God of Israel, as God has claimed that nation as his, and we could get into a lot of that right now with the world scene as well, but he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, in other words, if the God of Israel's alive, then there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Let me ask you a simple question. What kind of man appears before a king and says, if my God's alive, the God that's supposed to be the God of your nation, Ahab, if he's alive, as the Lord God of Israel lives, it's not going to rain until I come back and say so. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? What kind of man can make that statement to a king? Well, let's find out. James chapter 5, James much later in the Bible is referring back to this man Elijah. And in James 5 verse 16 and 17, James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is, it accomplishes much. It's productive prayer. He says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So when Elijah said this to Ahab, how long did he turn off the divine spigot? 3.5 years. That's incredible, is it not? Now, what kind, here's the point though. What kind of man does James say he was? A man like us. That's what he says, right? Now I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I'm like Elijah. But God says, Elijah's like me. What was the difference? He did what? He prayed earnestly, the effectual fervent prayer. In other words, he's saying the thing that sets Elijah apart is not that he's some super spiritual saint that's different than you are, but Elijah knew how to do something very well, and that is pray. So from the life of Elijah, I want to look at this theme of productive prayer, and I'm going to spell the word pray, but there's going to be 2 P's and 2 Y's, R and an A in the middle, and I'm going to have to go pretty quickly to pull this off. But I trust that we'll get these points and we'll understand how God used Elijah and how God can use you to have a productive prayer life. The P, first of all, is that productive prayer is passionate prayer. We see these words like effectual, fervent. It says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. In other words, when Elijah's praying, he's putting energy and passion into it. Now, have you noticed that passionate people change the world? People that get excited about what they're doing change the world. I mean, it's like they eat, sleep, and drink it. They can't think of anything else. I'm holding here an iPhone. Do you know that this thing right here completely changed the world? Prior to the iPhone, no one had a whole computer in their pocket, a touchscreen phone where you could pinch Zoom. And then he says, well, you know what? We're going to open up the App Store to you so that you users can program these phones. And you can decide the apps that go on the phones. There was no App Store before Steve Jobs created one. And he said, you know what? We're going to give you the bulk of all the revenue that comes in for these apps. You just give us a little piece of it. I've not been to a country in the world that does not have smartphones. I don't care how poor they are. I've seen huts where you can see through the walls and there's a thatched roof, but they've got a satellite signal because they want their smartphone. They've got access to the internet. They've got other things. And we know where all that's going because there's going to be a one-world system that the Antichrist reigns over. The technology's there, isn't it? But Steve Jobs was so passionate about what he was doing. He's in eternity now. From all I know, he didn't believe the right things, unfortunately. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? He came about as close as you can come. and lose his own soul. But he made the statement that I give people what they want before they even know they want it. He was ahead of the pack. Now, he's just one example. Elon Musk, I would say, is a current example of another guy who's just changing the world because he's so passionate about what he's doing. But productive prayer is passionate prayer. Elijah was putting energy and passion and enthusiasm into his prayers. Now, if we were to go to the Old Testament and think about a man who was passionate for God, we would have to think of David. In fact, God said, David is a man after my own what? Heart. There's that passion for God. Listen to how David talked about this in Psalm 42. Verses 1 and 2, he says, as the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David's saying, Lord, I'm so thirsty for your presence. I pant after you. Psalm 63, we see the priority of this in his life. Again, the first couple verses. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Got a tickle in my throat here. Do you see David again? Early, I'm seeking you, Lord. It's a priority of my life. It's my passion. I think I'll make it, but. And then in the New Testament, we see a man, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, that I may know him. How much do you want to know him, Paul? Well, power of his resurrection. We can all say, amen. I want to know God. I want to know the power of his resurrection. But what about the next phrase? Thank you. What's the next phrase? Give you a chance while I'm taking a drink here. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and what else?
Fellowship of his sufferings.
You can say, I want to know him. Do you want to know him that much? What were his sufferings? Do you want to suffer like Jesus did so you can know him, like Paul wanted to know him? And you know what? God answered that prayer because there's no man. Job in the Old Testament, Paul in the New Testament. Nobody in the New Testament suffered more than Paul. Nobody even came close. But he said, that's where the fellowship is. That's how much I want to know God. Now listen, do you think a person praying with that kind of heart, do you think God's going to hear an answer? What do you think? Yes. Productive prayer is passionate prayer. Do you have a passion for God? Do you want to know him? How much do you love him? How close do you want to be to him? I'm preaching to myself here as well, but if you have a passion for God, God's going to do something when you pray. Number two, passionate prayer is persistent prayer. Now, the way this is worded in James is pretty simple. James 5:18. It simply says he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. In other words, how did Elijah shut up heaven? By praying. How did he open it back up so it would rain? It says he prayed again. Sounds simple. Well, let's go back, though, to 1 Kings, this time chapter 18. And let's see what prayed again looks like. In 1 Kings 18, verse 42, so Ahab, this is that wicked king, Elijah's already appeared to him. We saw that in chapter 17. Chapter 18, Ahab's going up to eat and drink. Kings do that. They do that well. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself upon the earth. This is pretty intense. What's he about to do? Well, it gets even crazier. He puts his face between his knees, so he's on the ground. His face is in between his knees. He's almost like a woman in labor. He's bearing down. He's putting a lot of effort into this. And he says to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. What's he looking for? It's been dry for how long? 3.5 years. He's sending his servant, go out there over the ocean, look out. What do you see? I don't see anything. He said, go again seven times. Came to pass. Okay, so when he prayed again, was it just once? Was it really that simple? No. Elijah's on the ground. His face is between his knees. This is passionate prayer, remember? There's a lot of energy going into this, but it's also prolonged. Seven times he's doing this. Keep sending him out. See anything? See anything? No. Oh, seventh time? Oh, okay. I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. It's coming hard because God's going to send it. Came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Okay, so there's the answer. Now, not only passionate prayer, but prolonged prayer. He stays at it until he sees the answer. Now, Jesus talked about this when he gave a parable in Luke 18. It's about an unjust judge. You know any of those? Again, I won't even go there. I'll just let you assimilate the news and everything that's going on. Right? There's unjust judges, right? Is that new? No. Okay, so... Maybe that's a comfort to you. I don't know. There's always been corrupt judges. So here's one, and this widow is coming in Luke chapter 18 to this unjust judge. It says basically, and I'm paraphrasing here, he doesn't give a rip about God or man. He thinks he's it. I'm the one in authority. Don't come to me about God. Don't come to me about your issues. I really don't care. This is my playground. And... there was a problem, though. The widow wouldn't stop coming. And because the widow was prolonged and kept coming and coming and coming and coming, she even wore down the unjust judge. And he said this, unless I avenge this widow of what she's asking, she's just going to be a thorn in my side. And you know, he was after his own comfort. He was after his own convenience, and she was in the way of it. And God said, Jesus says this, if this unjust judge, if this woman was able to get the answer she was seeking from this kind of man because she was prolonged in her request, how much more will God do this for his children? Though he says this, it says, though they cry to him night and day, and he bears long with them. You know what Jesus himself is saying? God may indeed be willing to answer your prayer, but he wants you to cry out day and night for a long period of time. Actually, he wants you to do that. What's he doing? He's testing your faith, number one. Number two, you may find out as this thing drags on that you really don't want what you thought you want. Has that ever been true? There's some country guy out there, I don't know his name. But he sings this song, he says, one of the greatest blessings of God is unanswered prayer. And he's talking about his wife, and he runs into his high school sweetheart, the one that he thought he had to have in life, and the one that he thought God was going to give him. And now he realizes in his maturity, in his older age, that he got the right woman after all, instead of the one he was praying so hard for in high school. And one of the greatest blessings of God, he says, was unanswered prayer. So another reason for this prolonged prayer is we're actually praying for something not only that God doesn't want to give us, but that in the end we don't even want, but we don't know that yet. But God says this, I will reward prolonged prayer. So there's the two P's. There's an R in pray, and we see this in James 5 again, verse 16. James says, referring again to Elijah, the effectual fervent prayer of what kind of man? A righteous man availeth much. So productive prayer is righteous prayer. Now this is interesting because the same Bible that says a righteous man, God hears the prayers of a righteous man, it also says that there's none righteous. No, not one. Is this a contradiction in the Bible? How can the same Bible say, if you're a righteous man, I'll hear your prayer, and then turn around and say, but nobody's righteous? Well, that's because there's two kinds of righteousness in the Bible. And the Bible makes this abundantly clear. There's human righteousness and there's God's righteousness. And in Isaiah, even in Isaiah 64:6 in the Old Testament, it says that our righteousnesses are as... So does God recognize human righteousness? No. I travel the world. I see all the religions. Do you know what they're all based on? They're all based on human righteousness. You got to work hard, man, if you want to get to heaven. And you know what? You're never sure if you're working hard enough. There's one religion in the whole face of the earth, biblical Christianity, that says you can't get there that way. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Is it that good works don't matter to God? Is it that God just wants everybody to be wicked and evil? Not at all. He's saying, but when it comes to entering my presence, when it comes to spending eternity with me, your works can't do it. They can't get you there because I'm a perfect God and heaven is a holy place. It only took one sin to destroy the Garden of Eden. You can't get there on your righteousness. And that's what he was saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Man, you can't even think wrong and enter heaven. Forget about whether you actually followed through on the act. I'm not just talking to adulterers, he said. He said, I'm talking about people who lust after someone. You did it in your heart. Guess what? God saw it. He looks at the heart. There's no way you're ever going to make it on your righteousness. That's what he means when he says there's none righteous, no, not one, but there's another kind of righteousness. There's God's righteousness. And do you know there's a way we can have God's righteousness applied to us? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, that is God, made him, his son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Where did that happen? Happened on the cross. Jesus is on the cross dying for our sins. He's not only dying for our sins, he is the embodiment of our sin. He's the sin sacrifice. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin. Perfection. By Jewish and Roman trial, there's no fault in him at all. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Took all our sin in our place as our substitute on the cross that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. That's not my righteousness. That's not your righteousness. That's God's righteousness. Let me ask you a question. If you stand before God in his righteousness, is he going to accept you? Has to. He'd have to reject himself. So the issue is, how do I get God's righteousness? My own can't cut it. I admit that. How do I get his? The last two words in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, if I want God's righteousness, I have to be in Christ. How does that happen? Philippians 3:9. This comes from a man who was a Pharisee. Jesus talked about them in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, you got to be more righteous than they are if you're going to get to heaven. Why? They were the pinnacle of human righteousness, but human righteousness can't get you to heaven. You have to have God's righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Unless you have God's righteousness, you're not getting into God's heaven. And you can't produce it. God requires you to possess a righteousness to enter heaven that you can't produce. Now, if you have to possess it, you can't produce it, he has to provide it. And he did. He provided it through his son on the cross. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus takes our sin on the cross. In exchange for our sin, he offers us God's righteousness. But we have to be in him. Listen to the words of a Pharisee who knew human righteousness. You can read it in Philippians 3. Paul said, if you think you're religious, I was more religious than you were. If you think you got reason to trust in your goodness, I have more of a reason. And he goes into his religious credentials, and you know what he says? He says, I threw all that away. It was dung, it was refuse, it was garbage, so that I could win Christ. And then he says this in verse 9, and be found in him. There's our phrase. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There it is. Both kinds of righteousness. Paul said, I've had them both. I had my own. It was based on my works and my religion and my ability to keep the law. Paul said, I threw that away because I wanted Christ. And when I'm found in him, I have God's righteousness. And he tells you how to be in him. It's through your faith in him. Again, as I travel the world, other religions of the world, they don't understand how faith saves you. And that's because we don't rightly explain it to them. When it comes to salvation, faith actually isn't the end all. It's a means to an end. The end is righteousness. God says you gotta have this righteousness to enter heaven. He said it in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said it. Paul's saying it here. The path to that righteousness is your faith in only one person, Jesus Christ. When you say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Even my own good works, you say in your sight, are filthy rags. God, I'm unclean in your sight. I'm unable. I can't earn it. I could never please you in my righteousness. But God, I believe you sent your son. He lived the perfect life I can't live. I believe he died on the cross in my place. And God, I place my faith and trust in him to save me from my sin, to be my personal Lord and Savior. You know what the Bible says? When you as a lost sinner admit that and you place your faith in him, you gain as a gift God's righteousness. It's applied to you. That's why Paul said, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but God's righteousness. And so we can be righteous, just not in ourselves. So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, when you pray, God hears you because you're in his son. But even beyond that, now that a person is saved, we can actually perform righteousness. Listen to Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law, this is what Paul said he couldn't perform, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So after I know Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God moves into me, according to Romans 8:9. If I walk in the power of the Spirit, guess what? I now actually have the ability to produce righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit living in me. And so we read that in Ephesians 6:18, we can pray in the Spirit. All right, so what's the R? It's a righteous man. How am I righteous? First of all, I've got to be in Christ. I'll never be righteous. But then after I'm in Christ, if I walk in the Spirit, I can actually perform actions that are righteous, even in the sight of God, because the Holy Spirit's empowering them after I'm saved. Two ways I can be righteous. And when I pray, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, that's going to be productive prayer. There's an A in pray. Jesus gave a promise in John 15:7. This is the promise of abiding. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, stay connected to me. And in John 15:7, he gives a wonderful prayer promise. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what? What ye will. That word will means desire. It shall be done unto you. Now, am I saying here that God, Jesus is telling us that we can have everything we ask for? No, because there's an if there, right? There's a condition. This is an unconditional promise. It's a conditional promise. What is it? If you abide in me, my words abide in you. A funny thing happens when you do that. Your desires change. Have you noticed that? I was raised in a Christian home. Bibles all around me, a Bible-believing church. We were just going all the time. My father was everything but the preacher. He was a Sunday school superintendent, the choir director, the song leader, a chairman of the deacon board. He was everything. That stuff was all around me. But you know what? It wasn't really in me. And it wasn't until I was about a 10th grader in Christian school, I really got serious about my personal time with God. And I started abiding in Him, and His Word started abiding in me. And a funny thing happened. The things I thought I wanted in life were not what I wanted. My desires were changing. And so now when I pray, Jesus can say, "Ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you." You know why? Because your desires start blending with God's. Because you're abiding in Him, His Word's abiding in you. And listen, a wonderful way to live is when what you want and what God wants are one and the same thing. And you're not fighting with God anymore. You're not in conflict with God anymore. What you want, what God wants, hey, that's what we want. And God says, "I answer those kind of prayers." Now, was this true in the life of Elijah? Well, let's go back again to 1 Kings 17. We saw that he comes before Ahab, right? And he says, "It's not going to rain. Till I, according to my word." Now, that's how we end there in like verses 1 and 2. And that, you know, according to my word. But then it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him," that is Elijah, not Ahab, "saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Now, how many of you know what ravens are? They're birds of prey. Now, where I live in Pennsylvania, I drive about a half hour from my house to the office of International Partnership Ministries. It's a rural drive. Everything out here is a rural drive, so I don't even need to talk. What I call rural drive is probably city to you folks. But anyway, it's a drive kind of through the countryside. There's even a couple red lights along the way, but not many. You know, not one time have I ever driven that road from my house to the office without seeing roadkill. Now, we don't have, you know, a moose that we run over, thankfully. We don't have any grizzly bears we're running over. We have tons of white-tailed deer. In fact, after 45 years of driving, I finally hit one and actually totaled the car. But anyway, we have those. They're about the biggest thing we run into. But there's all these little squirrels and rabbits and all, and they're all over the roads. They're always being run over. Guess who eats that stuff? Birds like ravens. You know what Elijah could have said? He could have said, "God, you know what? There's all these unfaithful prophets out there. I'm one of the good ones, God. Can't you do better than this? Feed me with ravens." You know what? When the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said, "Go to that brook. You're going to drink of that brook, and I'm going to feed you with ravens. I've commanded a raven to feed you." There's no record that Elijah did anything but what? Abide in the word. "Okay, Lord. That's what you said. That's what I'm going to do." The brook eventually dries up. Then you know what he says? It's in the same passage there. Go to Zarephath. There's a widow there that's going to sustain you. Now, if Elijah was like some TV evangelist, he'd say, "That's great. I like to get money from..." Anyway, I won't go there. Remember, Elijah's a good prophet. He's probably thinking, "Lord, it hasn't rained for a long time. The last person I would think that could sustain me is someone who can't even sustain herself. And you're going to send me to a widow in a famine?" But he goes. And you saw the story, ends up raising her son because her son died. But when he runs into her, she's gathering for the last meal, right? This is it. I'm getting sticks to make one more meal. Elijah says, "Feed me first." And again, he wasn't just being a TV evangelist. That woman had to have faith too, right? Not just Elijah. Great faith to feed him first. But what happened? The cruse of oil, the barrel of meal, it never failed. Every time they went back, it was just enough for the next meal, enough for the next meal, enough for the next meal. God sustained it. Elijah's abiding in God and his word, that's productive prayer. There's a why in pray. So it's abiding prayer. What's productive prayer? It's passionate. It's persistent. It's righteous. It's abiding close to God. And it's yearning prayer. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us to pray this way: Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, there's a yearning desire in that prayer. What is it? For God's kingdom to come to earth. Oh, man. When I start thinking about eternity, I can't even get to heaven. I get excited just about the millennium. Man, I want to see 1,000 years of global peace. I want to see 1,000 years of global prosperity. I want to see the creator of the world feed the world. I want to see Jesus Christ economics. I want to see Jesus Christ politics. I want to see Jesus Christ culture. I want to see Jesus Christ education. I want to see the global reign of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he inherits it, it's going to be at the end of 7 years of tribulation that has devastated the entire globe. And the last Adam, Jesus Christ, is going to take the dominion that the first Adam lost. And it's going to be incredible. And I want to see it. And it says, we'll rule and reign with him if we know him. So you can think about heaven all you want to think, and we're going to be there too, and that's wonderful, and the streets of gold and everything. But, man, I get excited about the millennium. And we were in, somebody sent, Mindy and I both, to Israel. We were there in the year 2000. I was pastoring then. They gave it to us as a gift. We had a Jewish guide. She did not know Jesus Christ as her Messiah. She admitted she didn't. And we stood on the Mount of Olives, and we looked across the Kidron Valley, and we saw the walled city of Jerusalem and that double eastern gate. And she talked about the prophecy. She was talking from Zephaniah and Zechariah, and she said, he will land upon this Mount of Olives and it'll split open. And she said, when you look over there, there's a graveyard in front of that gate because no Jewish Messiah is going to walk through a graveyard. And then it's cemented shut because that Jewish Messiah is not getting in that. He's not going to rule and reign from Jerusalem like the Bible says. She says, do you think those things are going to stop him? See, she believes in a coming Messiah. She just doesn't believe he was already here, but she did say this. This was incredible. She said, I'm even willing to admit that just possibly he's already been here. I think she had seen enough tours of pastors on those sites quoting the Bible and saying, this Jesus is coming again. He's been here before. Won't be his first time. So what do we pray? We say, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you think God's will is opposed in heaven? Not in your life. Don't you want to see it done that way on earth? Because God's will is always opposed on earth, isn't it? I mean, like constantly. God allows that, but there's a time coming when he'll rule with a rod of iron. Nobody's going to oppose his will. He says, pray for that, yearn for that, desire that. Well, did Elijah? Well, let's go back again. 1 Kings 18. Did Elijah long for God's will to be done on earth as it's done in heaven? Well, let's look at how he prays. Now, remember, Israel's worshiping Baal. So there's the prophets of Baal. Elijah is the prophet of the God of Israel. He's already said that. There's a showdown. He says, okay, you bring the prophets of Baal up to Mount Carmel, and I'll come up to Mount Carmel, and we'll have an altar there, and you pray to your gods. You pray to Baal, I'll pray to mine, and the one that answers by fire, he's the real God. They said, okay, you're on. There's 400 of them, and there's one of him. And they start praying. And nothing's happening. And then they're dancing around. They're jumping up and down the altar. And Elijah's laughing at him. He's mocking him. Well, maybe he's on a long journey. Maybe he's asleep. They start cutting themselves. They're doing everything to get the attention. And Elijah's like, where's the fire? Now remember, he who laughs last, laughs best. It takes a lot of faith to laugh at these guys when you're up to bat next. Here's what Elijah prays when it's his turn. 1 Kings 18, verses 36 and 37. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God where? In Israel. Is he God in heaven? Yes. But Elijah says, I want him to know you're God here. Let it be known this day that thou art God not in heaven, but in Israel. In other words, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's praying this way, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people, right here, right now, on earth, might know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And you know what happened? The fire came down. He soaked the altar, didn't he, with water. Where he got it all, that's another issue. It's the midst of a drought. God burns it up. He answers the prayer because Elijah's saying, let these people down here know who you are up there. God says, I answer those kind of prayers. Listen, I've done it before. I've done it as a pastor. I've done it in missions. If you publicly put God on the spot, he will come through because his glory's at stake. I heard the testimony of a missionary years ago. It was at Bob Jones University. He was there, missionary chapel. We had it early. I don't know why they did it this way, but they would do it early Saturday mornings when nobody wanted to get out of bed. It's our day to sleep in. No, it's missionary chapel. It really made you want to do missions. But anyway, there's a missionary up there, and he said he was trying to reach this tribe. They were into voodoo and Satanism and all kinds of stuff. And the witch doctor walked across hot coals in his bare feet. The coals were real, bare feet, he walks across them. And he looks at the missionary and he says, that's what my God can do, what can your God do? And that missionary said, God, you got to come through because you're now on the spot publicly. He said, I took off my shoes and I walked across those coals. And he said, let me tell you something. They were hot. But he said, they didn't burn my feet at all. And that witch doctor bowed to the ground. And he said, now I believe your God is real. See, he'd heard the message. He heard the gospel, but he had seen the power of the other side of the supernatural world. He had to say, is there power on this side? Is this real? And that's what Elijah's saying. They're worshiping a false god. And they think he can do things. But God, you show them that you're real. And God answers those kind of prayers. And I could give you examples from my ministry. I don't have time right now. But it's yearning prayer. And then finally, that the why is twice. I thank you for your patience. It's a long message. And I get excited about it, in case you haven't noticed. It's yielded prayer. You know, you can't yearn for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven if you aren't yielded to God's will yourself. It'd be kind of not a very sincere prayer, would it? If I say, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, except for me. I want to live my will. So productive prayer is also yielded prayer. Let's see this in the life of Elijah, and we'll close as we see this ingredient in his life. 1 Kings 18:1 came to pass after many days, and it was 3.5 years, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, oh boy, this is a big one. Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. What would you have done? Now, Elijah has a servant. That shows up later. Obadiah, drop down to verse 7. As Obadiah was in the way, this is the servant of Ahab. Elijah met him, and he knew him, and he fell on his face and said, "Art thou that my lord Elijah?" And he answered and said, "I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah's here." And he said, "What? Have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant in the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, they found thee not. And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. It shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. And I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." So Obadiah is saying, "I know the Lord too. And if you tell me to go tell Ahab that Elijah's right here waiting for you, I know what's going to happen. As soon as I go tell Ahab, the Spirit of the Lord's going to take you somewhere that I don't even know where. And Ahab's going to kill me because he wants to kill you. You get it? He's been looking all over the place for you, under every rock. He hasn't found you yet. And now you're just going to expect me to believe that you're just going to stand here and wait for Ahab. Yes, that's what I'm going to do. Why? Because that's what God told him to do. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, if you're that yielded to God, that you would obey a command that, as far as you know, could very well cost you your life. Do you think God's going to hear prayers from that kind of person? All right, so recap here. Greatest need in missions is more laborers. That's the biggest problem. What's the solution? Pray. Pray how? Go through it with me. Productive prayer is passionate prayer, yes, and persistent prayer. It is, what's the R? Righteous prayer. Abiding prayer. Yielded and yearning, okay? Now, I want to tell you something. This is for, they're all those ingredients are in Elijah's life. And it tells us that he was like us, but he knew how to pray. Here's all I know. If you are a person who's passionate about God, who's persistent in your prayer life, who's righteous in the sense that you know Jesus Christ and you're also walking in the Spirit, and you're abiding in His Word and His Word's abiding in you, and you're yearning for His will to be done on earth because you're walking in it yourself, you're yielded to it, I'm going to tell you something. When that kind of person prays, it's productive. I'm telling you that because God tells us that, and He uses Elijah as the example. So the greatest thing you can do for missions is pray. And if you can pray like Elijah, things are going to happen. And so that's my challenge to you, to me, to each of us. You can do it without going anywhere, without spending any money. Will you say, "God, make me a person who can pray like Elijah"? And that's the burden I've delivered to you today. The greatest need in missions, greatest solution to the problem. And I thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. I thank you for your patience in the prolonged time here for me to get all those points out. But I trust that you'll be able to use it. I use it in my own life to say, is this the kind of person who's coming before you, Lord, when I pray? It's a good checklist for me. I trust it will be for you.